watch, for you know not when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at the cock's crow, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. Almighty God, give us grace to cast away the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, now in the time of this mortal life in which your Son Jesus Christ came to visit us in great humility, that in the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the living and the dead, and we may rise to life immortal, through him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Hear these words of Scripture. If we claim to be sinless, we are self-deceived and strangers to the truth. If we confess our sins, God is just and may be trusted to forgive our sins and cleanse us from every kind of wrong. Spirit of God, search our hearts. Let us confess our sins to God. God of mercy, we have sinned against you and against others. We have sinned in what we have done and what we have failed to do. We are truly sorry for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. Forgive us all that is past and raise us to newness of life. Amen. Almighty God, who pardons all who truly repent, forgive us our sin, strengthen us by the Holy Spirit, and keep us in life eternal. Through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. Lord, open our lips,
and our mouths shall proclaim your praise.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, will, and will be forever.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Our King and Savior now draws near.
Come let us adore him.
I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Now our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is at unity with itself, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, the assembly of Israel, to praise the name of the Lord. For there are the thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls and quietness within your towers. For my brethren and companions say, I pray for your prosperity. The towers of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek to do you good.
A reading from the prophet Isaiah. The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills, all the nations shall stream to it. Many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Sleepers, wake up, voice of silence.
A reading from Paul's letter to the Romans. You know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A reading from the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus said to the disciples, "But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away, so too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this: if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Good morning. I'm taking some liberty this morning with my homily and the gospel reading. I usually preach from the gospel, but I'm preaching from Isaiah, mainly because it inspired a lot of the work that I do, that I've been doing for the past 30 years. And I'll explain that here shortly. It's very interesting, the opening, the word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. The word that Isaiah saw. Now, if he were living today, that would make sense because he was probably texting. But to see a word, it's a little bit like our expression when you finally recognize something and you go, oh, I see what you're saying. You go from understanding something to realizing it. In this case, the word that Isaiah saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in chapter 1, not the verse that we were given, graphically lays out a lot of deplorable situations. Violence, bribery, unfaithfulness, desolation, trampling on the poor. There are brief interruptions where God is calling for repentance, and there are glimpses of hope, but mostly it all gets kind of crowded out by these pictures that we see of the violence and the rebellion. Chapter 2 is what he sees in the future. What it would be like, it's almost as if Isaiah is starting all over, and as God is. What Isaiah sees is not taking place now, but in the days to come. People of every nation will stream to Mount Zion, including those who were enemies of Israel and Judah. God's instruction will go forth from Jerusalem. God will judge between the nations. The people will be transformed by this teaching. I mean, can you see that? They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The passage, I think, that has inspired a lot of people who do the work I do is, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and study war no more. A sword is an implement of death, of finality, and a plowshare is an implement of growth, preparation. Not only are they different instruments, but they're different processes. It's very interesting also that there's a wall across the street from the United Nations that has this passage inscribed on a wall. And really, if you think about it, I mean, do we see this happening? This changing in, handing in our swords for plowshares? I mean, I remember growing up as a young boy, listening to all this hopeful talk and not really seeing much of it out in the world. I mean, do you really think that the conflict in Ukraine is going to end up like this? I mean, I don't. I want it to. But there is a war that I want to talk to you about, and it's actually in our own city. I prepared this paragraph for the mayor when he and I talked about gang violence. Nearly 3,500 violent crimes were reported in Chattanooga, Tennessee metro area in 2020, or 613 for every 100,000 people, a 16.6 increase from the previous year. Rising crime rates in the area were led by a 25% rise in murder cases and a 34.5 surge in robberies. Mayor Kelly called the scourge of gun violence an epidemic, as shootings in the city have continued to rise in 2021. As of early July, there were 114 shootings reported in the city proper, up from 79 at the same time in 2020 and 69 in 2019. In an attempt to diagnose the problem so that practical solutions can be generated, Kelly pointed to poverty and a lack of opportunity as one of the underlying conditions that lead to gun violence. When looking at poverty in Chattanooga, it is important to note that the median family income for Black Chattanooga is less than half that of their white counterparts in the city, and black residents in the municipality also rank well behind white Chattanoogans in most measurements of health, education, and wealth, according to a new report released by the Urban League of Greater Chattanooga. So when we were talking in that office, Dr. Mary Lambert, who is the director of community health, she was there. She's on loan from the School of Nursing from Vanderbilt. And this gun violence intersects with her department because violence is thought of as an epidemic. It grows and it escalates like a disease. I pointed out to the mayor that, and to Dr. Lambert, she was clearly the smartest person in the room. violence can't be stopped, but it can be starved. My work has been, for the past 30 years, working with young, gang-affiliated, for lack of a better way of putting it, men and women, first in the core of the city in Knoxville, and now currently in Chattanooga. As it relates to gangs, there's very much of an a conversation that goes between the two cities. I met people from Chattanooga in Knoxville, and I've also met people from Knoxville in Chattanooga. There is an old expression that says, if you are not part of the solution, you are part of the problem. But really, before that statement actually makes any sense, I think the opposite is true. If you're not part of the problem, you can't be part of the solution. One of the advantages of a person being involved in the problem and in the violence is that they have a sense of the violence. They have a sense of the depravity, the complexity of the situation. And that's really where I started with the young people that I started working with in Knoxville. And I started a ministry called Tribe One, and it was founded by myself and Danny Mayfield, who died of cancer when he was about 34 years old, and he was in his second year at city council. But he and I were like brothers. We loved each other and argued all the time. But we started a process that was very much composed and derived from the insight of using swords as plowshares, using your history in doing crime to building stronger communities. I think I've told this story before, the lion story, but it's important to the architecture of the work that I do in Tribe One, but then now the organization that I run is called Build Me a World. There was once a young boy who went to a mission school in Africa, and every day he came home and he would tell his dad all the things that he learned. It was a great school, attentive teachers, all the things that a good school needs, you know, art supplies, microscopes, telescopes, everything. But one day the little boy returned home and he was clearly upset and kind of shut down. And this father, very sensitive man, he asked his son, "What's going on?" "Oh, nothing." "No, really, I can tell there's something going on. What's going on? What are you feeling?" And the little boy said to his father, "You know, you told me that the lion was the king of the beasts." And the father says, "Yeah." "You told me that the lion that small animals would live in the lion's territory because they would feel protected by the lion, because the lion is the king of the beasts." "That's right." "You told me that if an intruding animal like one of those elephants or one of those big animals would come into the lion's territory, the lion would deal with it and defeat that intruder, because you said that the lion is the king of the beasts." And the father's, "Yes. So what are you getting at?" "At the mission school, whenever they tell stories about the lion, there's another character called the hunter, and the hunter kills the lion." And the father says, "Ah, let me tell you something. When the lion begins to write and publish books for himself, the story's going to end up different." So A lot of the young people that I've met live off of old scripts. I mean, and we all do in part. You know, we get told who we are at an early age. And then we live, that word just kind of grows in us. My dad, he's a military man, so discipline was important to him. And so he had this wild, artistic son, so he would always tell me I lack discipline. And, you know, and his strategy was to confine me to my room and make me read Profiles in Courage about 10 times and write papers. But I was just different. There is a monastic idea about spirituality, and it is called springing up. It comes from the Desert Fathers, that you already have what you need in you. God is in you. It's just all this other junk is getting in the way. And they look, and they use the idea or the metaphor of a feather, that when it has water in it, moisture in it, it doesn't float. It just is on the ground. But when the moisture is allowed to be relieved, or the feather is relieved of the moisture, the lightness, it springs up. So there's a way in which human beings don't change because they don't like who they are. They change because they have sensed who they are, and there's a bunch of stuff getting in the way. I knew that from a lot of the young people I worked with. And so Danny Mayfield and I, the young man who was my colleague in Tribe One, who graduated from Knoxville College, which is an HBCU, and we just kind of locked arms and created a process called the Alive and Free Plan. And the Alive and Free Plan, and it's a strategy that I've used here in this city, is choosing alive and free as your goal, not dead and not incarcerated. And the process is threefold. Eliminate your risk factors, resolve anger, fear, and pain, and adopt new rules for living. Eliminate your risk factors. We're not saying you're a bad person if you have these things in your life, but these things are basically interfering with your ability to see yourself. And they are guns, drugs, alcohol, fearship, I don't care attitude, negative view of females, words that tear people down, valuing money over people. These are things that cloud your sense of yourself. I'm not saying that at some point, once you get beyond some of this stuff, you can have a gun for protection. But probably the most insidious risk factors that these young people contend with is words that tear people down, fearship, which is just being kind of constrained by what other people think. You want to go to piano lessons, but that just is corny to the people around you, so you don't. You want to be good at school, that kind of stuff. And so resolving your anger, fear, and pain is unique to each person. And the new rules for living, if you're going to take something out, you got to be about something. And we have four new rules for living. One is represented by a candle, that there's nothing more important than human life. Another by a bell, respect comes from within. Another by this statue of people locking arms, that a friend will never lead you to danger. And even though our process was not necessarily religious, we always had a crucifix there, which represented that if you wanted to change your community, start with yourself. Start with you. Now, the format of the meeting was in a circle, and we would talk about relevant things that were going on in the community. The local police in Knoxville called it Hug a Thug, just to make fun of it. We made a t-shirt that said Hug a Thug, and so we made some money off of that. But the idea, of course, is that there's nothing, these young people need to be locked up. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't live in a place of law and order, right? But these young people started to really unpack their issue with swords. One of the most interesting check-in questions that we've had is, tell me your name, how you're doing, and do you remember the first time you touched a gun? And they all had stories. It was almost like they were describing how touching a moon rock. There was like a chemical reaction. And in the conversation, usually the word power slips out. And then we kind of, my role as a facilitator is to challenge the thinking, the exclusive thinking that to be powerful, you have to have a gun. To be powerful oftentimes basically means that you grow something. The process is longer. It takes more self-discipline, sometimes more courage in the sense of heart. And I was thinking about Dino, Dexter, Angel, Destiny, Tiana, Markel. These are all young people, some of them that I've worked with for a long time. Dino, who was convicted of solicitation to commit murder, and he was in a drive-by vehicle. He wasn't the shooter, so he ended up getting 10 years probation. He became my recording engineer in the studio we had in Knoxville. He has probably prevented more violence than any person I know by recording people and steering that chaos in a different direction. Dexter is somebody that I work with today. He was in federal prison for about 15 years. Actually, I took him over to St. Albans and we did like a little sit-down kind of interview thing. So people were able to kind of the work that we do. Dexter and I work, we run a workforce development project called Build It Green, where we are implementing some of this, but really it's about teaching high-performance building skills for young people. It was interesting, when I took Dexter to St. Albans, he was more frightened of the people there than them of him. But he's a big man, so people there were kind of wide-eyed. Angel Romero, another person that I worked with in Knoxville, an amazing person. First successful female drug dealer in Knoxville. I remember once she said, I don't know, am I Crazy A, that was her street name, or am I this little girl that I always wanted to be? And I said, you're both. You know, you both need to meet. You know, that survivor, she was, you know, beaten with an extension cord and told by her mother early on that she wishes they had never been born. Again, that's the words that tear people down. And she is both gentle and also fierce. She ran our screen printing business in Knoxville. And she's an amazing person. She also has this tendency for malapropisms. Like when she would give her testimony, she would use words incorrectly. Like once she said she always wanted to get married in a placebo. And I said, it's gazebo. and she also said she loves to go home and decompose. I told her it was decompress. Destiny, Tiana, Markel, these are some of the names that I'm working with now. These are all very gifted human beings. They have insight. The conversation that you would witness by listening to them, and I would invite you to come to one of our check-in some morning. I'd love for you to be there. But I also wanted to talk about Noel, and I'm getting close to concluding. Actually, when I met Noel, he's from Chattanooga. His name was Tavon. He lived over, it's called Bayberry, but it was called something earlier. It's kind of known as a very violent part of town here in Chattanooga. So when he was in the program, I would go and pick him up. And I actually knew him before the program. And so we would talk. We talked about everything. He would call me. We'd talk. And I remember once I said, so what do you want to do? What do you mean? I mean, what would you like to do? And I don't mean, you know, get a job, stay out of trouble. I mean, do you have some crazy dream that you don't even allow yourself to say? He goes, yeah, I'm going to be an actor. Really? Yeah. Have you ever acted? Not really. Okay. From there, we had a conversation about acting school. He checked out Chad State. I introduced him to a director who does some stuff over at Macaulay. But one thing came to another. He found a school in New York. And we did an audition tape. He got in. He had a lot of bumpy spots in his education there, related to money and a variety of things. But he graduated, and he is in a play on Broadway, which is crazy. I didn't burden him with Plan B. We talked about other Plan A's. A lot of times the conversation has to be very artful. My father, you know, he came from a generation where everything was kind of like, you know, I told everybody I wanted to be a writer. And they're like, yeah, okay, we know, but what do you want to do? they just seemed kind of like a fantasy. I'm not saying don't be practical, but especially when it comes to a young person who is buried in a lot of complicated environmental stuff, holding on to that little seed and growing it, just like the plowshare. In my role, almost the way Jesus' role was to come and to behold the beauty in us. We oftentimes can't see what's good about us until we meet another person, and that person sees something in us. And then we practice something different. And then over time, our brain shifts, and we no longer define ourselves by that gap, by that lack, but we begin to live out of that sense of possibility. Given the things that we see on a daily basis, it does seem like a pipe dream. It does seem, you know, like wishful thinking. A lot of the young people that I've worked with almost have a kind of PTSD against hope. And some of that is just because they've tried that before in their minds, and it didn't work out. So quit coming to me with another one of those head fakes. You know, it worked for you, but it doesn't work for me. But now, the program is really run by the young people now. Dexter, Tiana, and Bree are leaders. They do a lot of the workshops. They're making the adjustments and the changes. I mean, literally, I've seen the swords being beaten into plowshares. And that process of going from sword to plowshare is a kind of process of beating. It's challenging. It's difficult. It's painful. Life is, you know, life is just really, 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 really hard. But you have to make the choice. Do you want to be miserable, or do you want to be strong? The amount of work is the same. It still requires challenge and difficulty. A lot of us are so anxious about, you know, the pain that we just default to it. We just want to numb ourselves. That's why, you know, we created the thing about the risk factors. There's another passage of in Isaiah that will, I'm sure, maybe sing in a hymn at some point. O come, O come, Emmanuel. Prophesying about Jesus, Isaiah 7:14. You know, as cynical as I have become, as we have become about the possibilities of hope, I've actually seen it. It's hard won, but I've seen it. It's possible. I really appreciate you. Well, you, in a way, you had no choice because you can't just stop me mid-sermon. But thank you for paying attention and listening to what I do and allowing me to just focus on that one Isaiah passage. I really do love the simplicity and the honesty and the beauty of this church. It's just fun to be here. I like it. That's why I take every opportunity to come. Amen.
Please join me in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty,
creator of heaven and earth.
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord.
He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary.
He suffered under Pontius Pilate,
was crucified, died, and was buried.
He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit,
the Holy Catholic Church,
the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins,
the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
In this season of Advent, we pray together for those who wait for the presence of God. I ask your prayers for God's people throughout the world, for our Bishop Brian, for this gathering, and for all ministers and people. Pray for the church. God of the prophets, give your church courage to speak truth and to tell your love. Pray for peace, for goodwill among nations, and for the well-being of all people. Pray for justice and peace. God of the angels, give your church voice to sing of your presence into the world. Give the world a freedom song and help us to speak peace throughout the earth. I ask your prayers for the poor, the sick, the hungry, the oppressed, and those in prison. Pray for those in need or trouble. God of the Magi, give your church gifts and the will to leave home to find you among the poor. Pray for those who are vulnerable and for the will to find the Christ child among them. God of the shepherds, give your church humility and to all who sit in darkness alone and afraid, a light from heaven. We pray especially for Peter, Dan, family and friends of the King family, Elaine, Nelson, Randy, Eddie, Christina, Lisa, Judy, Harry, Rick, Nader. I ask your prayers for all who seek God or a deeper knowledge of God. God of Mary and Elizabeth, give your church grace to be pregnant with hope and to bring forth new life for a barren world. I ask your prayers for the departed. Pray for those who have died. God, our sovereign, you are always coming into the world. Give us the grace to receive you as the child of holiness and the light of the world. Amen. The peace of the Lord be always with you and also with you.
Well, preparations are underway for Christmas. We're in the Advent season. The choir has been working and the bell choir has been working for preparations for Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve has a set of very special services that everybody needs to be aware of. At 2:00 in the afternoon on Christmas Eve, which is Saturday, there'll be a family service at St. Albans, more of a community type service. We will have our traditional service here on Christmas Eve starting at 5:30. And it'll be a glorious musical and Christmas Eve, beautiful church decorations, the whole thing with it. We're going to be introducing a couple of new instruments for this Christmas Eve service. Also, a couple of musicians who are from the community will be joining us as well. What's really important is, as this Christmas Eve is on Saturday, that we recognize and enjoy the worship of Christmas Eve here at Thaddeus, and inviting your family and friends to attend. Also on Sunday, which is Christmas itself, it will be a recorded online service, and there will not be a live service at either parish on Christmas morning.
Also remember that on the 6th, St. Nicholas Day, we're having a St. Nicholas birthday party here at 6:30 instead of the service that we usually have here on Tuesday night. Please bring your friends and your family.
Let us pray. O God, you make us glad with the weekly remembrance of the glorious resurrection of your Son, our Lord. Give us this day such blessings through our worship of you, that the week to come may be spent in your favor through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, Almighty and Everlasting Father, you have brought us in safety through this day. Preserve us with your mighty power, that we may not fall into sin, nor be overcome by adversity. And in all we do, direct us to the fulfilling of your purpose through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Please stand and join me. Let us pray. Accept, O Lord, our thanks and praise for all that you have done for us. We thank you for the splendor of your whole creation, for the beauty of its world, for the wonder of life, and for the mystery of love. We thank you for the blessing of family and friends, and for loving care
that surrounds us on every side. We thank you for setting us the tasks which demand our best efforts, and for leading us to accomplishments which satisfy and delight life. We thank you also for those disappointments and failures that lead us to acknowledge our dependence on you alone. Above all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the truth of his word and the example of his life, for his steadfast obedience, by which he overcame temptation, for his dying, through which he overcame death, and for his rising to life again, in which we are raised to the life of your kingdom. Grant us the gift of your Spirit, that we may know him and make him known, and through him in all times and in all places. Give thanks to you in all things. Amen.
Be to God.
May the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.